Our scripture lesson tonight comes from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1. Hear now the word of our God from Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. This is the word of the Lord. The book of Proverbs is all about Jesus. He's on every page of this book. That may sound a little odd at first, because Proverbs to many has appeared to be one of the least Christ-centered books in the Bible. Proverbs doesn't talk much about redemptive history, covenant, temple, sacrifice, kingdom, kind of all the central themes of the law and the prophets. Rather, Proverbs talks about wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? In Hebrew, if you're talking about a skilled craftsman, you'll call him a wise craftsman. The word for skill and the word for wisdom is the same word. Why is that? Well, a skilled craftsman knows more than just rules and techniques. The wise craftsman understands the way things work and so is able to make beautiful things because of his understanding, because of his wisdom, because of his skill, which is beyond just knowing rules and techniques. I remember watching my brother-in-law build the brick pillars for the sign out front. If you want a chance to see the effect, go out and look at the base of the pillars all the way up, about three quarters of the way up, and then somebody else later added the top part. You can tell it's not quite the same, and not quite the same craftsmanship either. My brother-in-law was a skilled mason. As I watched him, he worked so slowly. I was getting a little impatient at first. I was like, come on, buddy, pick up the pace. But then as I watched more carefully, I began realizing every motion was intentional. Every scoop of the trowel picked up just the right amount of the mortar. And every motion, that he got it right the first time. He didn't have to go back and clean up the edges because he had just the right amount in just the right proportions. And so he just would put one swap, and then came the brick right on the right place at just the... And that pillar grew with incredible speed, even though he was moving so slowly. That is what a wise craftsman does. That's what a skilled craftsman does. Understanding not just rules and techniques, but how things work, the way things are. And indeed, I would urge those of you who are young, find a master craftsman to observe, to watch. It doesn't matter whether you want to go into that craft or not. Spend time doing that. One who is skilled at what they do, because you will learn about the way the world is from watching a skilled craftsman, a wise craftsman at work. Because wisdom is about how to live like that. Not just about rules to follow, techniques. So much of what has gone into the sort of Christian self-help literature has been seven principles of this and seven rules of that. And there's all these different rules and techniques. But wisdom is about how do you understand the world that God made? How do you understand the God that made the world? And how do you live in a wise way? The central question of the book of Proverbs could be stated this way. How does a father teach his son to live wisely in a world populated by fools? There's a way in which the book of Proverbs is a sneak peek into the counsel of God the Father as he speaks to his only begotten son, calling him to walk in the way of wisdom. After all, these are the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Solomon, as the son of David, was the one who inherited the anointing as the son of God. He was called to be the Messiah. Israel had been called as God's son, but Israel had rejected God in the days of the judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And when that happens, everything falls apart. And so God called David to be what Israel had failed to be. The sons of David have, in that sense, they have a messianic calling that reminds Israel of their calling to be the son of God. Israel is my son, my firstborn. In other words, just like we've seen in the Psalms, remember in the Psalms, there's that first person singular voice that is so regularly the voice of David, the voice of the son of David, the Davidic I, the messianic I, Jesus speaking in the Psalms. Well, in the same way, when you think about the book of Proverbs, you have the father speaking to his son. And in the same way that in the Psalms, when you're praying the Psalms, you can pray the Psalms. You should pray the Psalms. In the same way, when I say that this is the Father speaking to the Son, that doesn't mean that it's only speaking to Jesus and we aren't really intended here. No, because if it's the Father speaking to the Son and we are included in the Son, even we Gentiles are grafted into the Son of God and made fellow heirs with him, that means that when the Proverbs speak to my Son, that includes all of you, male and female. So it's not just the guys that get included in this. But in Christ, all of God's people are included in this. There's a way in which Proverbs is also perhaps the most misused book of the Bible. And it's easy to do because Proverbs are pithy statements that summarize a principle very neatly. And so we've probably all heard people take a proverb and say, see, here's what the Bible says. That's what you're supposed to do. So they're used as proof texts that get generalized into rules. But Proverbs aren't rules. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5 is my favorite example. If I have a life verse, this would be it. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So which are you supposed to do? Try coming up with a hard and fast rule for that one, and you'll have just demonstrated that you don't understand what that's all about. You haven't learned wisdom if you think you can turn that into a rule. Which are you supposed to do? Are you supposed to answer the fool or not? If you have learned wisdom from the Father in chapters 1 through 9, you will understand how to put into practice the Proverbs that come later on in the book. You see, if we're thinking in terms of rules, then we'll think, oh, well, if I just follow the rules, that's what God wants. When you take that approach, you don't have to spend a lot of time thinking about it. Just do what God says. Okay, well, God says, do not answer the fool, but answer the fool. Which one do you do? Depends on what kind of fool you're dealing with. Because the book of Proverbs is not designed to give you rules for everyday living. Rather, the Proverbs are designed to illustrate and teach wisdom. The wise man will know when to answer the fool according to his folly and when not to. When I was a young pastor, I thought that law and wisdom were two different ways of thinking. But that's because I had fallen into the trap of thinking of law simply as a list of rules to obey, and then wisdom was the more complicated part. But if you think that law just means a list of rules to obey, then you don't really understand what God's law is all about. The word Torah, which is the word gets translated law, will be used many times in the book of Proverbs. In fact, it's used right there in chapter 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's law. It doesn't mean your mother's rules. It's well translated. Your mother's teaching. Your mother's instruction. The things that she taught you. And there are also some proverbs that will cure you of thinking of proverbs as rules. For instance, Proverbs 19:4. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. Is that a rule for everyday living? Ooh, my friend just became poor. I'm out of here. No. A proverb is not a rule for action. It's a description of the way the world is. And then, of course, there are the simplistic promises of the blessed life. The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the belly of the wicked suffers want. Okay, so the rich are righteous and the poor are wicked? Is that what it's saying? But wait, Proverbs 17:1 says, better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Again, which is it? And for that matter, how do you even begin to make sense of the seemingly haphazard assortment of sayings in chapters 10 to 31? Is the book of Proverbs just a grab bag of wise sayings? Or does it have some deeper theological meaning? I'm not going to try to answer all of these questions tonight. I'm kind of setting up where we're going over the next number of weeks. Because as we start down the path toward wisdom, we need to see that really Proverbs 1 through 9 is the key to understanding and using the whole book. And there's a way in which Proverbs 1 through 9 has a very clear structure and order as opposed to the seemingly random collections of chapters 10 to 31. And I say seemingly random because there's a bit more method to the madness than some have thought. In fact, in the first 9 chapters, these aren't really proverbs, although there are some proverbial sayings here. These are actually more lectures of a father speaking to his son. Many of you have children. Others of you hope to have children someday. As your children grow, what are you doing to prepare them to become wise and faithful adults? Certainly a good education is useful, and there's no substitute for being a good example to them. But what does it mean to teach wisdom? Are you preparing them for how to live in a world that is not as it should be? Proverbs 10 through 31 describes that world. And as you walk through Proverbs 10 through 31, you find some strange things. Proverbs 12:21 says, "No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble." Okay, no ill befalls the righteous? How do I understand this? Proverbs 17:8. "A bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers." So is that saying, go bribe whoever you want, everything will go great for you? As you go through Proverbs 10 through 31, you never really know what's coming next. There are proverbs about the tongue, about laziness, about doing what's right, about trusting the Lord in times of trouble. Just like in real life, you never know quite what's coming next. It's interesting. An editor could have just divided up the Proverbs into neat categories. So we'll have all these Proverbs on wealth and all these Proverbs on the tongue and Proverbs comparing the wise man and the fool. But that's not the way life works. Proverbs 10 to 31 meet us in the seemingly haphazard way that life happens. And that's why we're given Proverbs 1 through 9. Because Proverbs 1 through 9 teaches wisdom to the simple, so that the simple might become wise. In fact, this is where we start, in verses 1 through 7. Indeed, verses 1 through 7 of chapter 1 tell us what chapters 1 through 9 are all about. Verse 1 starts by simply saying, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." But the Proverbs don't start until chapter 10. Before we get to the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, we need to know, what do we do with them when we get there? And that's what verses 2 through 7 tell us. This gives you the purpose of these first 9 chapters: to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Do you want to know wisdom? Do you want to learn wise dealing? Do you want to know how to deal wisely and effectively with people, to be able to make righteous, just, fair decisions? Well, this is what Proverbs is about, and particularly what chapters 1 through 9 is about. And then in verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. In a sense, this identifies the primary target of this book: the simple, the youths who will soon be placed into the middle of Proverbs 10 through 31. In other words, in the middle of daily adult life. We want you to learn prudence, to learn knowledge and discretion. Of course, others may benefit as well. Verse 5, "Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance." Get the direction you need in order to be able to walk. How to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Anybody who thinks that, I've got enough wisdom, I don't need any more, that's a sure sign of a fool. A wise man never thinks that he has achieved all knowledge. Even the wise may add to their learning. The more wisdom you have, the more you realize how much more wisdom you need. And verse 6 makes clear that this is all about, these first 9 chapters will be all about how to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. In other words, what's going to come next in chapters 10 to 31. If you want to understand the proverbs of Solomon, then you need to learn wisdom. And what is the secret to unlocking the riddles of the wise? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This statement opens Proverbs 1 through 9, and in chapter 9, it will also close Proverbs 1 through 9. If you would learn wisdom, if you would obtain knowledge, then fear the Lord. Wisdom and knowledge are inseparable, for mastery of life's experience demands knowledge of the divine moral order. You need to understand the God who made the world, as well as the world that He made. Proverbs contains nothing about God's mighty works in redemption. The Exodus from Egypt never is mentioned once. There's a couple of just passing references to offerings and sacrifices, a couple comments about kings, but nothing about God's promises to David. And many have pointed out that there's lots of parallels to the wisdom literature that you find from Egypt and from other sources in the ancient world. But unlike much of that wisdom literature, Proverbs is resolutely theological. Much of the wisdom literature of the ancient world just leaves out any reference to the gods and just focuses on daily life. But Proverbs will use the name of the Lord over 100 times, at least, you know, on average 3 times a chapter. And like here in chapter 1, verse 7, Proverbs regularly roots wisdom in the character and in the revelation of the Lord. In other words, Proverbs assumes that you know your history, that you know the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that you understand about how God made the world and how God brought about the kingdom in David. You need to know what God has done in history to establish His people, because who is the Lord, whose the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? It's not just any God we are to fear. It's to fear the Lord, Yahweh, the God who brought Israel out of Egypt and who established David as king. But Proverbs assumes you know your history. Now the focus is on what does it mean to fear the Lord? What is the fear of the Lord? The phrase occurs 21 times in the Old Testament, 14 of those times in the book of Proverbs. So we will encounter this again and again and again. To put it simply, the fear of the Lord means to be more concerned with what God thinks of you than with what others think of you. At its root, whom do you fear? Whose voice matters more to you? Is it what God says, or is it what others say? Is it what God thinks of you, or with what others think of you? What voice are you listening to? What concern do you have? And so in that respect, the fear of the Lord very often starts off it can start with fear of punishment. I don't want to get in trouble, so I will do what God says. That's where fear can start. Now, the fear of the Lord never stops there. The fear of the Lord always grows, because as you may start with, whoa, wow, if that's who God is, I'm trembling in my boots before Him. And it's okay to start there. But as you then get to know and as you learn the fear of the Lord, you begin to discover that the fear of the Lord is clean, is pure, as Psalm 19. The fear of the Lord becomes more and more of that reverence, of that awe, yes, there is still a trembling before Him, but not trembling in terror, but trembling in awe of His majesty, of His beauty, of His glory, of His holiness. And the fear of the Lord in that respect never goes away. If somebody ever tells you, "Oh yeah, I used to fear God. Now he's my buddy." That's probably somebody, maybe they're just saying it badly, but that's probably somebody who doesn't really understand who God is. Because the fear of the Lord does not sort of melt into mushiness. The fear of the Lord deepens into a reverence and awe of His beauty and glory and majesty. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You will not understand how to live in God's world unless you submit to Him. And there's a way in which that it always has to start that way. If you say, "Well, okay, but you got to explain everything first, then I'll..." No. There's a way in which we have to come to God first and say, "Okay, you made me, I will follow you." As Proverbs chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 says, "If you seek wisdom like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How do you find wisdom? Fear the Lord. Be more concerned with what God thinks of you than with what others think of you. But how do you understand the fear of the Lord? Seek wisdom. Wait, it sounds circular. To find wisdom, fear the Lord. To understand the fear of the Lord, find wisdom. Where do you start? Start with your Father. No one ever starts on a quest for wisdom in isolation. The place where you learn the first principles of wisdom is at home. But the language of Father and Son is not purely biological. If your father was not the sort of father that you can go to learn wisdom, doesn't mean you can't learn wisdom, because when you think about who is speaking here, well, in one sense, it's Solomon speaking to his son. Although, one thing that's curious about all of this is that there's nothing in the book that suggests that the son is one day going to become king. In fact, many of the Proverbs seem to assume that there is a king and you are going to be in submission to the king, which has led many to suggest this book was probably used as a manual for the young, basically young men who are learning what it means to be godly leaders in their communities. Is it actually their biological father who's speaking to them? Well, maybe the original guy who wrote it said, yes. But how does it get used in the life of the people of God? It's not just biological fathers. It's any mentor. It's any one who is a spiritual guide, discipling others, becomes a father speaking to his son, speaking to the one he's teaching. Think of how David says this in Psalm 34. "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." He's not just talking to his children. Otherwise, Psalm 34 would have stopped being sung after David died and his children died. No, David, as the Lord's anointed, speaks to all God's people and calls them to listen to him as he teaches and trains. Proverbs does not assume that every parent will be self-sufficient. Rather, this is what is supposed to be. In one sense, Proverbs 1 through 9 is a teaching manual for how do you train, how do you disciple, how do you raise up those who are, you might say, the simple. Which brings us to our last question. Who are the simple? Who are the youth? The term youth can be used to refer to somebody as young as an infant. Moses, when he was put into the little ark in Exodus 2. Or the 17-year-old Joseph is referred to as a youth. For that matter, the 30-year-old Joseph is still called a youth. And in Proverbs, it can be used of any age prior to being an elder. So you're a young man, and then you become an older man. A youth is one who is on the threshold of maturity, whatever stage they are. And they must choose for themselves to join the wise if they would obtain knowledge. Now, that's the sort of the stage of life, but Proverbs also refers to them as the simple. The simple are said to lack judgment. What this means is the simple are, in one sense, neither wise nor foolish. And so in one sense, you could say they're in this dangerous middle ground, except they're not neutral. As Proverbs 14:15 says, a simple man will believe anything. If you stay simple, you're just a fool waiting to happen. But a prudent man gives thought to his steps. The simple in Proverbs is the young man who is easy prey for easy money and easy sex. The default path of the simple is the path of folly. That is the way that they will end up going if they do not pursue wisdom. But the simple is not yet a fool. There is still hope for you. And that hope is that you will learn the fear of the Lord, that you will become more concerned with what God thinks of you than with what your friends think of you. The difference between the simple and the fool is that the simple is still teachable. There is still hope for the simple. The fool is not. As Proverbs 18:2 will say, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Ouch. This is why in the early 2nd century, Ignatius praised the young Polycarp for his silence. A pastor who knows when to keep his mouth shut is a rare and important thing. We often accomplish far more by our silences than by our speeches. As Proverbs 17:28 puts it, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fool says, I don't need to hear it. The wise says, no, I need to hear it. And the simple who would become wise must pursue the path of wisdom. So let us together walk along the path of wisdom as our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, walked the path of wisdom that his Father gave to him. Because after all, the Father is the one speaking to his Son. And if all we do is take the Proverbs father-son language, speaking of earthly fathers speaking to earthly sons, we will miss the heart of the book. Because the heart of the book is that the Father is calling his Son to walk in this way. If there is never a son who does, then we're all in trouble. It's only because our Lord Jesus is the Son of God who walked this path of wisdom that therefore we can now walk this path in him and with him. And so let us learn from Jesus, the wise and faithful Son, who has become for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, have mercy on us and teach us your wisdom. Teach us your paths, show us your ways, that we might walk in the way of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are a good Father, and that you show us your paths, and you teach us your ways, and that you have sent your first and only begotten Son, that he might live for us the life that we have failed to live, that he might die in our place, that he might be raised from the dead and seated at your right hand, that he might now call us his own people. that we might become your children, fellow heirs with Jesus because of what Jesus has done, that we might now begin to walk this path of wisdom, hearing the voice of your beloved Son as he calls us, that we might hear and increase in learning, that we might understand and obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Help us, Lord, and show us your paths, that we might know wisdom and instruction, that we might understand words of insight, that we might receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, that we would learn the ways of our Savior and leave our simple paths and live and walk in newness of life. Have mercy on us, Lord, and help us as we go about this path this coming week, as we live before you in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our communities. Help us, Lord, to love you and to love one another as you have called us. Help us to hear your voice. And when we encounter the fool, give us wisdom, Lord, to know when we should answer them according to their folly and when we should be silent. Help us, Lord, to know how we can be your servants, how we can walk as your children, humbly devoting ourselves to your kingdom and the way of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Have mercy, O Lord, upon those who are suffering and afflicted, and be gracious. Be merciful to the weak and strengthen them by your Holy Spirit. Be merciful to those who are tempted and sustain them and grant to them your grace and your mercy that they might cling to Jesus. Have mercy, O Lord, upon those who have fallen prey to sin, that you would grant them repentance and help them to turn to Jesus. Have mercy, O Lord, upon those who are struggling with depression and anxiety, and be gracious and show them your ways and your grace and your light. Shine in the middle of our darkness and help us to see your beloved Son sitting at your right hand, that by faith we might behold his gaze and see your love that you have displayed in the face of Jesus. Have mercy on us, O Lord, for the sake of your Son, for we pray in his name. Amen.